the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Sing it again. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you. It's good to have you here this evening. Amen. We've gathered in His name. Amen. Just to give Him all the glory, give Him all the honor. And we just want to welcome those who are online joining us. And also, I've got some really dear friends from Vancouver, British Columbia. God bless you, Brother Kyle, Sister Christina. It's really good to have you here with us. We go way back. And I grew up with Christina. I've known her ever since she was a baby. So it was, yeah, a lot of memories. It's really, really, really nice to see you. Amen. Well, I'm looking forward for a wonderful time tonight in His presence. I like to sing God is Good all the time in the key of D. Start things off. Well, God is good all the time. He puts a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good, yes, all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good, oh, God is good all the time. Well, if you're walking, yes, through the valley, and there are shadows all around, well, do not fear, for He will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound. Well, He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And His word is good. God is good time. He puts a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good, yes, all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good, my God is good all the time. Set my soul on fire.
blood that was shed. Oh, burn, burn, Holy Spirit, burn in me. Set my soul on fire. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and God's full desire.
Tonight. Thank you for his grace, his goodness. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that little chorus of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead.
If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, oh, dwell in you. Well, if that same
sounds good tonight. Amen. I like to sing as we get ready to go to prayer. There's the needs that we want to take to our Heavenly Father. Let's sing that little chorus, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Amen. We believe He's there to meet our needs. He's there to be our healer. Amen. He's there to be our deliverer. So let's sing that as we just prepare our hearts.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, oh, you are more than enough for me.
Crystal has a note here. Please remember my brother-in-law. He's having surgery in the morning to remove a mass out of his neck. So we just want to remember this prayer request for Sister Crystal's brother-in-law. Also, we want to remember Sister Carrie Whitlock. She had a dentist appointment, suffering from vertigo and all dizziness. So we just want to remember her tonight. Also, Brother Peter, Brother Tom, and the family, they're all in Arizona for a wedding, so we just want to pray for them. Lord, we'll just watch over them and keep them safe. And I know most of you know Brother Bo Kennedy. We want to remember their family in prayer and the loss of a brother-in-law, just young, 44 years old. So we just want to remember them in prayer, lift them up. Lord, just be with them through this time. If you have a need on your heart, just raise your hand to our Heavenly Father. He sees your need. He sees your heart. Brother Kyle, if you'd come.
Okay, let's pray. Precious Lord Jesus, we're so thankful to be able to gather again together like this, to worship you, Lord Jesus, to hear your word. Father, to be able to bring our needs together as a group too, Lord. We lay hands and just pray you help Sister Crystal's brother-in-law, Sister Whitlock, the Kennedy family, Lord, Brother Peter traveling. Different needs, Lord Jesus, but you're more than able to supply, Lord. Your arm's not too short, your heart's not cold, Lord Jesus, but your heart is soft and tender and has a desire to help us, Lord, through the various things that we go through. Even this evening, Lord, we come here with victories or with burdens or with doubts. Lord, you're more than able to minister to everyone here, Lord, to break the bread and from the youngest to the oldest, Lord Jesus, we can all walk out these doors and be able to say, Lord, you met with us in a special way, Father, through the word, through the worship, through the atmosphere. I just pray you come and help us draw us all closer to you. Help us more be able to walk with you, Lord Jesus. Those who need to be born again, may you touch their hearts, Lord. Continue to be with the young people, Father. We just commit the service to you. May you use Brother Barry in a special way. Thank you again for these times. We just commit ourselves to you. Help us be alert, attentive, focused. And Lord, may you have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Kyle. And why don't you turn around, shake hands with one another, say God bless you as you're seated. Amen. Sister Annie Godwin has a song for us. So why don't you come at this time? If we could have the brothers come up and we'll do the tithes and the offering at this time. Why don't you play He's in the House as we get ready to receive Brother Barry. Would you say prayer? Get ready to receive Brother Barry. Let's sing this. He's in the house. Oh, death has to flee. Now there is life where darkness used to be. Now there is hope. Oh, there's no more doubt. Just praise His name. Oh, praise His in the house. Little girl was lying there. People all were weeping. They just laughed at Jesus when He said she's only sleeping. As He took her by the hand, she began to live again. Some began to praise the Lord, and some began to say, He's in my house, oh, death has to flee. Now there is life,
When darkness used to be, now there is hope. Oh, there's no more doubt. Just praise His name. Praise His name. He's in the house. I was like that little girl, dead in all my sin. Till Jesus touched this heart of mine and gave me life again. I'm just a house of clay. Ever since that blessed day, there's a light that shines on me for all the world to see. Oh, He's in the house. Yes, death has to flee. Now there is life where darkness used to be. Now there is hope.
There's no more doubt. Praise His name.
Oh, praise His name. He's in the house.
Sing it again now.
Oh, death has to flee. Now there is life when darkness used to be.
It's a wonderful thing to know that He's in the house. All right, we're going to look to Him in prayer right away. I'm going to ask you to remember Sister Smith, first of all. Sister Smith is moved to a rehab center, and according to the rules and regulations, she has to be walking at the end of 2 weeks under her own power, or she would have to go to a more permanent rest home facility. And so we want to remember her in prayer because they want to go home. They want to be back in their house. So we're praying specifically for that two-week period that the Lord will give her strength and she'll be able to maneuver on her own. Also as well, Sister Lori Snow is being moved, Lord willing, to a facility in Phoenix. And she still has some serious health complications that they're dealing with. But if you don't mind just remembering her in prayer and trusting that the Lord will help her. She has multiple issues that she has to deal with, but she's going to have to be in a facility that can help her in her recovery time. So I was talking to the family today, and if you could remember them in prayer, that'd be great. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that You are in the house. Because You made a simple promise one time that we hold fast to, and that is wherever two or three would be gathered in Your name, there You would be in our midst. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, and comfort us with Your presence. For Your presence and Your protection means so much to us, especially in a day like today, Lord, in a world that's falling apart. So have Your way now, we pray. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and our mistakes and our offenses, Lord. And as You look at us tonight, look at us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear God, that You'd forgive us of anything that may be contrary. Lord, we pray especially, Lord, for Sister Smith tonight and ask that You would be gracious in undertaking for her. She has suffered long, and I pray now that You would give her, Lord, recovering strength and set her back on her feet again, Lord, that she and Brother Richard may be able to enjoy being home. And Father, we place them into Your care tonight. Be with Sister Lori and her family, Lord. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would also touch her. And Lord, for the many people that are praying tonight, we place them into Your hands and ask that You'd be gracious now to each one. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and for Your glory. Amen. And amen. Let's take your Bibles while you're standing tonight and let's go to Exodus, the 17th chapter. Thank you, musicians. Good to have all of you here. Good to have the Mortons here. I was hoping to get him to minister on Sunday, but that didn't work out so well. And but we're great. We're grateful to have the Mortons here from Canada, and may God bless them richly tonight. Let's go to Exodus the 17th chapter. We're going to read just a little portion there, and then I got a couple of things that I want to say before we dig into this tonight. Last Wednesday night was a one-off. Sunday was a one-off. Tonight I plan to be a one-off, but I don't think so. Exodus chapter 17. Now this is the journeys of the children of Israel right at the beginning, up front. And this is a little passage that will become important to us. And we'll begin in verse 8. And then came Amalek. And if you remember, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And they were a constant enemy and a problem to Israel. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him and sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. That word in the Hebrew means defeated. They defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. It's interesting. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, behold, the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated tonight. Good to have all of you back. Kingston, good to have you back. I miss you when you're not there, because you're not there. Nathan, happy birthday today. How old are you going to be on your birthday? How old are you on your birthday? 18. What year is your car? What? 1987. Now, we have this Sunday, we have a special dinner that we're doing for graduates. And we have a lot of graduates this year. We're limiting the dinner Sunday to the graduates who are single, okay? Because we're going to have married graduates later on. We got to divide them into categories. But we're going to have our graduates come, and they're going to have some evidence of their work that they did over the years, and a little display. And we're going to honor our graduates on Sunday. So you should have gotten an email about the dinner on Sunday, and we look forward to having that together to honor them, because it's a real accomplishment, and we're proud of all of our graduates. If you did not get an email about that, make sure you let us know, let someone know, and we'll make sure that you get it there, information about that. Also as well, we have been baptizing a lot of our young people, which, as we have said before, that's really an answer to prayer, and God seems to be really stirring, and we're excited about that. We're going to be baptizing this Sunday, Lord willing. We're going to be baptizing next Sunday, Lord willing. And it seems like a lot of our young people are asking the right questions. You parents are doing the right things. And God is obviously blessing and ministering to hearts. And so therefore, I want to get together. Let's read the quote, since everybody's looking at the screen here. In 1953, Brother Branham said, and parents, he said, you want to put the right kind of home before your children. Because if I had had a Christian home and I'd been reared in, perhaps I would have been farther along with the Lord Jesus tonight, and maybe more people would have been saved. In other words, he would have began his ministry probably a little earlier if he had that start. And he said, my people were not a religious family. And he talks about coming into the faith himself here, and then he talks about baptizing his wife and then his grandfather. He said, I baptized him at nearly 90. And now he said, my boy and my little girl was 7, and my other one's too young to be baptized yet. She's only 2. And so I put that up there because not because Jesus was baptized, because how many know he was not? But he was in the river with John, right? He was the sacrifice to be washed, right? But it's a symbol of baptism. Are we okay with that? Jesus wasn't baptized because he had no sin to repent for. Are we all right? I hope it's the first time you haven't heard that. And so he was a sacrifice to be washed. And so that's why he was in the river there with John. But I put that quote up here because Brother Branham talks about baptizing the younger ones in his family. And he encouraged us to baptize those that are young, and they're making inquiry and they're asking about getting baptized. They know enough to know that they need to be saved. They need to repent. They need to get right with God. They know that there's a rapture coming, and you know, the bride's going to get out of here. So he said, when they begin to ask those questions and they desire to be baptized, we should do that. And so I want you as parents to know that if your child has got that interest, I like to talk to them. I like to sit down and discuss things with them before they get baptized. I also have a document, and in the document it talks about, it's out of the main scripture verse at the beginning is out of Isaiah. This is the way, walk ye in it. And it has a scriptural outline of why we need to be baptized and where it all began and how it was talked about in the Old Testament and the New, and then the process of doing that. And so it's nice for the kids to be able to go through that in their own Bible, discuss it with their parents and so forth, and do that. So if your children are talking about it at home and you're discussing that, let me know. I can email you that document and you can have it. And you've got a little guideline through the scripture that'll help give you something of a roadmap. Now, I'm going to get together with our young people who have been baptized. So if you've been baptized in the last year or so, we're going to get together and talk about it because the young people have been coming to me with questions. So is it okay for us to take communion? We want to talk about nurturing the new life that's in them. And some of them have questions about, well, what's expected of me, and what, how do we feed the seed, as I talk to them about, and what kinds of things should we be doing, should we not be doing, and so forth. So we're going to get together and do that. I'm just waiting for a Sunday when we can accomplish that. So if you have somebody in your family that's desiring to be baptized, you're certainly welcome to do that. Let me know, and we'll get some information to you there so you can be looking at it, working through it in the scripture, and preparing your hearts for that glorious event. And we're excited about that and all that God's doing. Now, I want to talk a little bit this evening here, and all I'm going to do is introduce this a little bit. And we want to talk about this particular scripture that we read tonight as a text. But if you notice in the subtitle, and of course subtitles are important, this is a little study on the subject of trust. And trust is a very important and a very powerful thing. It's kind of important that we all understand it. And so without really defining it or going into the background here, we're just going to use some examples in Scripture of how people trusted God and how people didn't trust God. And that makes the definition of it very clear. Now, the subject or the question comes up about this idea of headship. Okay, you don't need to read there. I'll read it with you. The subject of trust in God, putting your trust in God. It's kind of it's kind of an easy thing at the moment here in the world that we live in, like our church here and believers in general. There's trouble in the world around us, but in a sense, we are not very troubled ourselves. Our second worst trouble that we have is among ourselves, and the very first worst trouble that we have is between our two ears. But we're not troubled by authorities or governments. In very, very few places in the world are people troubled by governments. As a matter of fact, it still makes the news if there's some missionary or some church that's troubled by a government. I mean, we hear of it, but not certainly not on a whole scale, a large scale. And so, therefore, the idea of trusting in God, in a sense, if we talk about that and define that, it is going to be a little theoretical. It's going to be the theory or the knowledge or the revelation of trusting God. And I don't mean to downplay that. I don't mean to minimize that. That is absolutely what we need to do. But I will tell you that when you're in a situation where you become a little more desperate and your resources run out, you will learn a definition by experience of trust that is greater or richer than what you know now. Does that make sense? Because I don't doubt that all of us in some way or another trust the Lord. I think you must, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But I will tell you before we leave here, I think we'll trust God even more than what we do now. And we will understand the definition of that even more now. Now, Brother Branham often makes a statement, and I didn't even bring specific ones here because you've heard it lots of times, where he said, that, you know, you'll make him your savior, but he really wants to be your Lord. He wants to have more than just a position of being the one who saved you from your sins. And he wants you to turn to him and you know, confess your sins and connect with the blood of Christ and the blood of the cross. He wants us, obviously, to do that. But that really is just a beginning. That is just an initiation, if you like, into the Christian journey where now we trust God for our necessary meat. We trust God for every day. We trust God for decisions that we have to make. We trust God for the future. And we have to trust God even when there are things that are obviously stacked up on, as a resource to us, but also when there are not things visible there for us to trust in. So, you know, God says to, like, for instance, God says to Abraham and Sarah, he says, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be Isaac. There is nothing visible or tangible, physical, mental, or emotional, that is telling Abraham, yeah, you know, that's a possibility. Sarah was never able to have a child. Abraham is old now. He's past bearing children. And so, yet God tells him, you're going to have a child. He really does have to trust in God in order for that to come to pass. Right? So trust takes on a richer meaning when we don't see the evidence of God's supply. Now, Brother Brandon makes this statement in Christ the Mystery of God Revealed, I've used it before. The kingdom of God is within you, said Jesus, and out of the book of Luke, he says, we're not a denomination, we belong to a kingdom. I would say it this way, that we as a people, we never tire, and we never should ever let the presence of God become like a common thing to us. Because when we are in the presence of God, you are the closest to eternity you'll ever be. That indicates that you're very close to eternity when the presence of God is with us. Because Jesus is teaching us something here in Luke chapter 17, that the kingdom is actually within us. And it is because the Spirit of God is within us. And he said, we're not a denomination, we belong to a kingdom. And the Word in God is one in his church today, making it. The Word and God is one in his church today, making it the headship of the body that is redeemed. How many of you believe you're part of the redeemed body? Right? We've been redeemed by love divine. And the headship of the body is the Word of God and the presence of God in that body. Go backwards in the sentence here. To the redeemed, the headship, the leadership to that body is Christ and his Word made alive in us to bring the message in the last day to be taken up from the dead. Sorry for the long sentence here. And to be taken up from the dead into resurrection and go back and restore again as Adam and Eve in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. So in order for God to bring things back to original design, he had to make a way to come to us. And he did that through the blood of Christ, but then through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that he might become the headship under which I navigate. Am I making sense? Amen. And if he has the leadership or the lordship or the headship in my life, he's going to lead me exactly where he wants me to be. And eventually he'll lead me right back to what God intended in the first place, like he had with Adam and Eve. And that is God and his people in a beautiful place without an enemy. That's what he had in the first place, right? And I will guarantee you that God wants you to go back there, and he wants to lead you back there, and he wants to lead you through all of the obstacles and the opposition that you'll face in order to get there, because that's his original design. And that's what God had in the beginning. Am I making sense? Somebody say amen. That's what he had in the beginning, and God has provided us his presence and his word in order to act like or to become a leadership in your life to bring you back to where you need to be. That's really good, Brother Barry. Amen. Now, let me just give you a little. I'm preambling here. God will, and never will a church fail. Never will a program fail as long as those who are in charge stay in the center of God's will. God's will is, say it,
perfect.
Say it again. God's will is perfect. All right, I'm sorry. Say it after me. God's will is perfect. You're getting really good at this now. And everything will fall right into its place if you'll stay in God's will. All right, so that's pretty straightforward. That's the place to be, is in God's will, because if you're there, you're in a perfect place. Right? You're in a perfect place if you're in God's will. And that's a beautiful thing to know, that you're in God's will. I will tell you what, I feel like I'm in God's will. Now, there might be parts that could be tweaked, but I feel like right here, unless you get a visiting minister lined up, right here in my role as pastor of the church here, I feel like I'm in the center of God's will. I don't know what kind of emotion that evokes in you. I don't know whether that makes you excited or happy or. We were hoping Brother Aaron could be the pastor here. But that's I tell you, it's a he don't want that. I will tell you this, that it's a beautiful place to be because it's a perfect place. And in that place, you have a feeling of security. You have a confidence. And I will tell you this, that, you know, I can get out of my spot. I can go and do the work of a deacon, and I'll get in trouble because we've got good deacons in our church. And when I start overreaching and doing things that are really not my office to do, I'll get the rap on the knuckles, and I'll guarantee you it's happened several times. Now, if you have a small church and you don't have deacons or you don't have trustees and you got to get stuff done, you have to get stuff done. Right? Sometimes a pastor's got to be everything. He's got to be the song leader, the treasurer, the deacon. He's got to do everything. He's got to clean up, and he's got to lock the place and put the cat out and turn the lights off. He's got to do all of that. But when God raises up men to fill an office, you know what? You're better off staying in your office, and things will work much better. Because when everybody's trying to take the ball from the other guy, you're going to have confusion in that place here. So he says, but we get out of God's will here, and he said it throws the program out. And he uses Achan's wedge as the example. And if you see that you're out of place, go back and repent for that and make it right. You'll never go no farther till you make things right. So God's will is perfect. Say that after me. God's will is perfect.
God's will is perfect.
Good. All right. Now, just as an example, and we've been using this example because I'm trying to get there to talk a little bit about relationships here, courtship and relationship. Brother Branham said, God's first Adam didn't have any choice for his wife. She led him astray from God's word. She led him astray from God's word. She wasn't alone. She had help, but she did it. He didn't get to pray over the matter. Her motives, objectives were simply wrong. And how many men today could pull a good woman away from God? How many men today could pull a good woman away from God? Or pull a good man away from God by trying to tell him, oh, that's old-fashioned, you don't need to listen to that, you know, and so forth. You better pray hard before you marry that girl. I don't care how pretty she is. Because beauty does not displace the will of God. No matter how perfect you think he or she is, it's not as perfect as the perfect will of God. So therefore, you better pray hard that the decision you make here matches the perfect will of God, because that's how it's going to work. Right? Now, and again now, if you're sitting there and you're saying, I'm single and I'm thinking, I'm praying hard, and I'm trying to ignore certain things, and all, you know, you might be sitting there struggling with this. Let me tell you, it's really best if you can take your trust and you can put it over on him. Rather than trust your emotions, especially in that season of life. Because when you trust your emotions, you can easily get messed up. You can quickly get messed up. You're better off putting your trust in him, because this is a big issue, and it is one that's going to mark you for the rest of your life. And you want to get it right, and you want to pray hard. And this is a prophet's advice here. And so trust becomes a big issue, big discussion here, big part of the discussion here. Now, one last statement here like this, and Brother Branham says, and many people say, well, I used this last Wednesday night, I'm going to quit lying, I'm going to quit stealing and smoking, and I'm going to turn to a better class of people. God doesn't care about your turning a new page. Now, that's a good thing for you to quit stealing and smoking and so forth. God doesn't care about your turning a new page. He wants you to turn your heart to Christ and let him make out of you. And he stops there, but to let him make out of you what he wants you to be, what he wants you, what he has in your original design. So God's not interested in you turning a new page, because if we turn a page, we can turn another page. And I've turned a page on weight loss a lot of times, right? Right now I'm on a 30-day diet and I've already lost 15 days. So God doesn't care about that. What he wants, though, is for you to turn your heart to Christ and let him make something out of you. And that's how you do it. It's not me, I'm gonna stop hanging around with those friends. I'm going to hang around with these guys now. And I'm going to stop this habit. And I'm going to do this. No. What you want to do is give him your heart first and then let him make out of you what he wants to make out of you. It's not by good works we're saved, but by his mercy we are bought, not by works, lest any man should boast. And it isn't what I am, it isn't what I do myself, it's what Christ in God has done for me and you. Amen. So it's not what I am, and it's not what I do, but rather, it's what Christ did for me and for you. All right. Now, we find in this little passage here, and I want to, if you don't mind, if you have your Bible open, go back to Exodus 17. Hang on to your Bible, because we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture here. I know you know this, that Moses struck the rock twice to get water from it for the people. Both times he did it because they complained. So both instances of getting water from the rock were not happy occasions, but this is one of them. And if you go back to the beginning of chapter 17, they're fresh out of Egypt. They're just out. And if you look in the previous chapter, Moses is actually explaining to them in verse 14, and I'm looking at 16 here, verse 14, he's explaining to them about manna. And then he talks in verse 23 about the Sabbath. Here's how we're going to deal with the Sabbath. Because he's setting in place right up front here, at the beginning of the journey, some of the parameters or boundaries by which we're going to operate in this new part of the journey. So God's fulfilling Scripture. He's bringing the children of Israel back to the land of milk and honey. But here's how we're going to do it. Here's how we're going to navigate. And this is what's on the menu. And this is where we're going to get our water. This is how we're going to deal with things in terms of the Sabbath. and so forth. And you'll find in chapter 17 in verse 1 here, it says verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses, chide is not a good word, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, where's that attitude coming from? I mean, if I look around, all of you were the people who walked through the Red Sea, right? Because this is just a couple of days ago. So where's this attitude coming from? And wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, imagine, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? So Moses cries out to God. Verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take that rod. More than likely he's got a couple, but I want you to take that one because that one works. And take it in thy hand and go, and behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying. Now, they never really said this, but here's the problem. And God is really good at identifying what the core issue actually is. Is the presence of God with us or not? Because these are people now who had so much of this and so much supernatural that has taken place in the last, I mean, just go back a month, go back 2 months, what they've seen, the flies, the water turned to blood, the frogs, the cattle dying, the darkness, firstborn of every household dies. All of that and all the pronouncements and the judgments on Egypt, you know, the superpower of their day. God's bringing it down Sabbath after Sabbath after Saturday. God's bringing it to its knees to where they can't hold on to Moses anymore. And they walk out with a high hand. They take gold from everybody and they're walking out. And when they come to the place of the Red Sea, here they are walking through on dry land. I mean, it's just one after the other after the other. And they're here now asking this question. This is not good. Because this is a result. This is where chiding comes from. And by the text, you can figure out what the word chide means. I got a little piece of advice for you. Don't chide with God. In other words, if there was ever a people who should never have asked this question, or that this question would be found in them, it would be this one that is found here in verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? In the same context that you and I, who live in the second generation after Brother Branham, we should not be at all, we should not have the question found within our hearts that says, is God with the bride or not? I mean, we shouldn't in our church. I believe the Lord is with us. And if he's with us, the next part of this chapter now becomes more meaningful. And this is where we read our text. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And God says, here's how this whole thing is going to be conducted in the in this journey, in this part of the journey now, boys. And here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to send my prophet here, and he's going to have his rod in his hand. Then I'm going to set him up on this hill over here, and I'm going to have him hold his hand up, hold that rod. Remember the rod? And I'm going to have him hold that up. But his hands become heavy. So he's got Aaron, the high priest here. He's got Joshua over here, and they're holding his hands up. And when the people see that rod, and they see Moses standing up on top of the hill, they're confident. They're overjoyed. Now, I'll tell you what. When you keep your eye on the right thing, God will do the right thing for you. And when they got when Moses' hands came down, and it was kind of a, you know, the opposite here, the people were discouraged, and Amalek, you know, got the upper hand and so forth. Hey, we want to make sure that we're looking at the right thing. Number one. Number two, we want to make sure that the leader is holding his hands up, and you know, he's visible, and in other words, he's prominent. He's saying the right things, doing the right things here, and you ought to be praying for the leadership that God's put in front of you. Because you know what? We all prosper. We all are blessed when we're looking at the right thing and everybody's doing the right thing in this particular kind of a scenario, in this kind of a journey. Because, you know, we're on a journey as well, right? In case you were just born, we're all on the journey as well. And so, you know, it's an important thing here. And then God says to Moses here, I want you to build an altar here in verse 15. And I want you to call that altar this name right here. The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. I want you to do that because I want you to know that in this journey now that we're going on, this is the first altar that's built coming out of Egypt and coming out in the first Exodus here. I want you to know that this altar here is going to be, the Lord is my banner. I want the beginning of the journey to be under the banner of Almighty God, that we are not ashamed of the message of the hour, and God has sent us a prophet and delivered us out, and we are where we are because God, has used that prophet to get us out, and the seas were parted, and Pharaoh was crippled, and all of the rest of that. And we've seen the great victories and the great substance given to us because we are following the God who lives, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's not just a myth lost in history, but he's right here with us. And he's doing for us what he said he would do. And so hold that banner up high. Hold it up high. And don't be ashamed to walk under it, because when you're holding him up as a banner, you know what? God's going to give you victory in your life. Do I sound like a televangelist? And if you'll send $1,000 to me by the weekend. It's true, Brother Wellington. It's just like I said on Sunday, you know, like since we're living, the Pope has come out of America, like Brother Bram said, and, you know, Russia and Ukraine and Israel and all those different things happening in the government and all the crazy things. You remember what I said you should do? Somebody asked me the question, are we living in the end time and should we get married? And I said, absolutely yes to both of them, not you. But I said yes to both of them. So yeah, you're living in the end time, you need to get ready. But number two, you need to get married. And I said it twice, and I said it without a smile on my face. Sunday night, I got an email from overseas. Brother Barry, is that true? Yeah. I realized, wow, I got to be careful what I say. But I wrote him back and said, absolutely. All right. Let's put this in a New Testament vein for a minute here, just for conversation. How do we live in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Paul says that's where we live now, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How do we do that? Or more specifically, you remember when Jesus was explaining the things he did to his own disciples, he said, I do that which only pleases the Father. How can we do that? How can we do the things that only please him? That's a good question. Well, I'll tell you how you miss it. I'll tell you how you don't do it. Let's take your Bible. Let's go to Genesis, the 10th chapter for a minute. Just back one book. Genesis, the 10th chapter. Good to hear all those pages turning. Here's a really good example of someone who failed to put his trust in God. Genesis chapter 10. Now, Genesis 1:1 begins, in the beginning was the Word. I'm sorry, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Chapter 10 could begin this way. In the beginning of secular power. Because that's what this really is. It is Nimrod building a tower because he wants to exert control and influence, and he wants to have the power. And these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem and Ham, Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. Now, in verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Now, Brother Branham said, in the Church Age book, he said, Babel is the original name for Babylon, which means confusion. It's funny now, because this title, Babylon, applies to a city all the way over at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. And this is interesting because even though you may not be thinking this way, and you never came to church thinking this already, God is very interested in cities. In the end of it, we wind up with the New Jerusalem, right? And there's great description. There's great importance put on that particular city. You can't tell me that God doesn't put an emphasis and an importance on Jerusalem. It's very, very important to God. It's still very important to God. It's very important to Jews. And it's very important to Satan because he's trying to surround it, claim it, control it, do whatever he can to have it because God wants it so badly. It's a really important thing. Think about this, that when Abraham came into the promised land, you remember, and he's looking around. What does the Bible say in Hebrews 11? That he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Somehow or another, he knew that if God was here, there's going to be a place. Huh. So now, whenever you have something that God wants to do, there's always a counterproduction to that. There's a counteraction to that. And here's Nimrod saying, he's got a bad motive anyway. Let's look at, let Brother Branham say it here first. It was literally started by Cush, the son of Ham, but was brought to a kingdom of power and grandeur under his son Nimrod, the mighty hunter. So right after the ark, there were thoughts of building this city. Nimrod, Genesis 11, set out to accomplish these three things. Number one, he wanted to build a strong nation, which he did. He wanted to propagate his own religion, which he did. And he wanted to make a name for himself, which he also accomplished. His accomplishments were so monumental that the kingdom of Babylon was called a head of gold amongst all world governments. Now look, either you're going to go ahead and make a name for yourself, or you're going to let God make a name for you. When Nimrod went at it, he was wanting to make a name for himself, build a kingdom. I want to be the king of it. I want to be on the top of the pile. He's making a name for himself. What happens to that? It falls. It's gone. But we see right after this, there's another character who raises up in the book of Genesis, and his name is Abraham. And Abraham is an unassuming character. He's a root seller in the land of Ur. But God says, I'm going to make a name for him. That name is immortal among us because God made a name for him. Now, crank it up to our time. Look, there were people who sat on the platform with Brother Branham in Brother Branham's meetings. And they said, they heard the voices and said, you can do that, you can do that, you can do that. And went off and started their own ministries of healing and miracles and supernatural and everything else. Started that, went off on that, copying Brother Branham, imitating all the processes and everything. And you know what? None of those names now, if I mentioned them, you'd even know them. But I will tell you that, based on what I know, Brother Branham never set out to make a name for himself. But God made a name for him, and we're still quoting him tonight. I believe he'll hold a special place in heaven. So This is what has happened in every age since. Brother Bram said this is what's happened. If you take these three things and this denominational idea and all the things that go with these three things, this is what's happened in every age since. God delivers the people. They come out by the blood, sanctified by the word, walk through the waters of baptism, get filled with the Spirit. But after a while, the first love cools off and someone gets the idea that they ought to organize in order to preserve themselves and make a name for themselves. And they organize themselves right back in the second generation. Guess where we are from Brother Branham? And sometimes, even before then, they no longer have the Spirit of God, but they have a form of worship. So now you have a new generation that's raising up. They may not have the Spirit of God. They know about the Spirit of God. They have a form of worship. And they're, in a sense, organized to preserve themselves and make a name for themselves, which they don't need to do, because if you're the bride of Christ, you don't need to make a name for yourself. You know what you need to do? You need to do like what Abraham did when there was no evidence that God would give Abraham and Sarah a child. He trusted in God anyway, and God did it. And here's Nimrod saying, look, we've got the technology. Right after the ark, can we trust God not to do it again? If God did it once, why couldn't he do it again? Well, he'd already given him a token that he wouldn't, right? The rainbow. But that didn't seem to matter much to Nimrod, because he still believed that God was capable of destroying the earth again by water. Otherwise, he would not have built the tower. The tower was an act of protection. It was an act of protection for him to be able to build a kingdom, preserve that kingdom, and for him to be on top of that pile. So he's not trusting in God. As a matter of fact, he's categorically saying, I don't really trust God not to do that again. This is how we would define the opposite of trust, is this situation right here. Are we okay? Can I take a couple more minutes? You all right? All right, let's go to the Bible. And if you will, go to Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah chapter 42. It's Wednesday night. So we're allowed to do this. We're allowed to. It's all right. Now, Jeremiah 29. Watch now. This is, you don't need to turn to this because you know this now. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the will of God for you. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. I know where this is going. This is what God is saying. And you know what? They're not in Babylon yet when God says this, but I want you to trust me. I got your back. I know how it's going to come out. Trust me here. That's what he's essentially saying. Would you agree? Now, let's go down to chapter 42. Now, the majority of people are gone to Babylon, okay? The majority of people are gone to Babylon. Jeremiah is still there. He's actually in a prison. He's in a prison cell. So he's down the hole in the ground. That's where they put prisoners. And he's down there by himself. And there's a remnant that are still there in Jerusalem. They're around. They were around the outskirts. They didn't get taken in captivity. We don't really know why. But there they are. And now they're kind of stuck because they're saying, man, we don't trust Nebuchadnezzar because he might come back again and kill us because we escaped him the first time. So there's nothing here. I mean, there's nobody here. There's just a handful of us here. So maybe we should go. Maybe we should leave. I hear there's jobs in Egypt. I hear the interest rates are lower in Egypt. And they're looking for workers. And I mean, we could go there. And someone says, well, I got a text from my cousin who lives in Syria. Maybe we could go there. Life seems to be pretty good over there. So in other words, they're debating what to do. They're looking to find out what the will of God would be for them. Okay? Naturally. I mean, this is not an unusual situation. All right, let's take your Bible. 42. I got to read here, so I'll try to read fast. All the captains of the forces and all these guys, verse 2, said unto Jeremiah the prophet, they all came together, this group of the remnant, and they said, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold. There's only a handful of us here. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. We're sincerely wanting to know the will of God. That's why we're coming to a prophet. And if you don't mind, can you pray and ask God what we should be doing? It sounds good, doesn't it? I'll give away a little bit of the story here. They're a bunch of liars. Verse 4. Jeremiah the prophet says unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you, and I will keep nothing back. I'll tell you exactly what he says. Oh, great. Amen. 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 Verse 5. And then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not, even according to all the things which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good, whether it be evil, we'll obey the voice of the Lord our God. I got this underlined in my Bible. Whether it's good, whether it's evil, whatever you say, we'll obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So they got it right. They realize that if a prophet is getting something from God, it's just like God speaking to them, right? Yeah. Oh, Brother Branham, yes, we believe that. You know, we thank you for marriage and divorce. We'll believe, yes, sir, amen, amen. And they all believe, they all agree, you know, with Brother Branham, right? Oh, yes, amen. Whatever you say, whatever you teach us here would be great. Bunch of liars. Comes to pass after 10 days, I mean 7, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And he called them all together. They all came in. 9. Then thus saith the Lord God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication. Here's the answer. Here it is, boys. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you, and I pull you down. And I'll plant you, and I'll pluck you up. And I'll repent of the evil that I've done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, hear the sound of the trumpet, and have no hunger for bread, there we will dwell. If you say that, now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land. And the famine whereof ye were sore afraid shall follow you across the river. And there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt. And there'll be sword, the famine, the pestilence. None of those people who remain will be spared. And he goes down all, he says, you become a reproach, an astonishment, a curse, and so forth. Verse 19, and the Lord said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. I got to ask you, is anybody unclear? Is anybody confused about the answer so far? We got it, right? Don't go. I mean, that's what I'm getting out of this. Don't go. No. No. The answer is no. No. Categorically, stay where you are. If you stay where you are, I'll really bless you. Got it? Right. Let's say it again. Go ye not into Egypt. So now the interesting thing comes in here where they respond. Like, how do the people react to that? They ask God for an answer, whatever you say. And God answers very clearly, very categorically. How do the people respond? Chapter 43, Verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hezekiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord your God has not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt. Sojourn there. Imagine going to Brother Branham and saying, Brother Branham, would you pray and ask God to let us know about marriage and divorce? All right, here it is. And here's the answer, marriage and divorce. And then turn around and say, oh, that's not true. That doesn't apply to me. What kind of spirit are we dealing with here? Well, I mean, he says that all the proud men came to hear Jeremiah, right? So you can read down through this. I'll just a couple of verses here. Verse 4. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord. They're unified in their disobedience here to dwell in the land of Judah because they really want to do this. Verse 7. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they to Tophanes. Lesson number one. If you ask God a question and you want to know something from God, don't go with your mind made up already. Because these guys, they don't want to be told what they don't want to hear. They want to be told what they want to hear. Brother Brandon made a statement that my mother-in-law made to me, and I thought it was my mother-in-law's statement for years until I heard Brother Branham say it, that people are going to do what people are going to do. People are going to do what they want. And that's really true. That is really a true statement. A lot of times people will come to you as a sounding board. Hey, Brother Branham, what about this? What about that? I used to travel more among churches. You know, people would come to me and say, hey, can I take you out to lunch? You know, if I was ministering in the church and the pastor wasn't there. Hey, can I take you out to lunch? And, you know, they'd, work it around, work the conversation around, and finally they'd say, What do you think of this situation here? I learned pretty soon the response always was the same. Well, what does your pastor say about that? Tell me first what your pastor said. Because unless your pastor's, a knucklehead, and he's probably not because he invited me to come here, I'm going to say what your pastor says. Because a lot of times people are only looking for agreement. And if they don't find agreement in you, they'll go on to find somebody else who agrees with them. Because a lot of times people hear what they only want to hear what they want to hear. And that's what these people are doing right here. So you know what they're doing? This is a great big easy statement for us to see. These are people who are not trusting in God at all. You know what they're doing? They're looking at the headlines. They're looking at their phone and seeing all these things that are going on in Egypt. Right? We got this situation, this interest rate, and this amount of jobs. And look, there's a whole lot of new housing going up there in Cairo, and we got all these other things that are happening here. Life's going to be easier. And what they're after is looking at after Nebuchadnezzar came and, took everybody, and now the place is left in ruins. The temple, which they knew to be the symbol of God's presence and grandeur, now it's in ruins here, and there's nothing left. And the prophet even is in the prison here. And it's not an easy thing to trust God in times like that when all the circumstances are so dark. Common sense will tell you one thing, but your trust in God will tell you something different. And that's why you and I don't know fully the depth of the word to trust. We might know what that means intellectually, and we might know what it means according to Webster, but I will tell you something. When it comes to a place where there's no obvious signs that God's going to do anything to stand out and say, but I'm going to trust him. If he told me not to go to Egypt, I'm going to stay right here. You know what that takes? That takes a spiritual mind. That takes somebody who's living daily in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because if not, it's easier to go the way of circumstances. It is literally quite easy to go the way of circumstances and to do things based on what you see and based on what you think is best for you. And so therefore, let me come back to this here and say this. The Word and God is one in His church today, making that the headship of the body of the redeemed. To bring the message in the last day so that we can all experience the resurrection and go back in restoration like Adam and Eve had it in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. So God has given us His Word. Look at it. He's given us His Word and He's given us His Spirit or His presence to make it real. And so you can obviously put your trust in Him because God wants to lead you. He wants you to trust in Him for the future. And here are the people in Jeremiah's day, and now they have nothing to trust in. There's nothing left to trust in Jerusalem. And God is simply saying to them, now is the time for you to put your trust in me. Because you know what? If you'll just stay right where you are, I'll begin to rebuild you and I'll not pluck you up. And I'll bless your fields and I'll bless your cattle and I'll bless your children. And I'll do all of that. I've got the resources. I'm able to turn this thing around in a heartbeat. But it's going to take one thing. There's one thing going to trigger that for you. And that is when you trust me. Trust me to do it. Trust me to look after you. Trust me that you don't need to fear the king of Babylon anymore. Go ahead. Put your complete trust in me. And that will be the trigger that sets off this avalanche of blessings that I will give you. But God tells him honestly too. He says if you don't, He says the sword you feared will find you. The famine you feared will find you. And that king that you're running from, he'll show up in Egypt. And everything that you were afraid of. Let's stand on our feet. Trust is a beautiful thing. And it is something that is entirely dependent upon His presence and His protection. And when we see it, I'll tell you, it's just absolutely a beautiful thing. And God is conditioning us, whether you realize it or not, God is conditioning us to put our trust in Him. Whether on whatever level you want, whether you're making a decision about a boy or a girl, or whether you're making a decision about a church, or whether you're making a decision about where you're going to live in your old age, or no matter what your decisions are, let me tell you, because you don't know the future, you're limited. Automatically, you're limited. But I know this. I know one who knows the future. So it'd be smart for me to put my trust in Him, because He sees something I don't see. And that's a good lesson for us to learn on a Wednesday night. How many of you are glad you came on Wednesday night?
Amen.
Now, what can we sing? I've been redeemed too. Let's sing it together. I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. We all right? I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. Oh, I have been redeemed. I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign.
You're glad you're redeemed. Remember now, the redeemed is who God provides this leadership to. It's not everybody who has that kind of leadership.
because they don't believe the word that, or they have not received the word that has been sent. And so it's a glorious thing for the redeemed. It's a glorious thing for the redeemed to be able to enjoy God's presence and to be able to, to be able to take each step trusting that God has led me to where I am today. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Been washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out through His
Show me the way.
Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Been washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, oh, I'm saved by His wonderful grace. He could bring me out and show me the way. For a long time I traveled down a long lonely road. My heart was so heavy and sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out through His saving power. Thank God I am free. Oh, I'm free from this world of sin. Been washed in the blood of Jesus. Been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved. Oh, I'm saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out, show me the way. Like a bird out of prison that's just taken his flight. Like a blind man that God gave back his sight. Like a poor wretched beggar that found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out through His holy name. God, I am free, free, oh yes, I'm free from this world of sin. Been washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, oh, I'm saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out and show me the way.
When you're in the battle for
the Lord and right, just keep on the firing line.
If you wear a crown, the bear across you might.
Oh, keep on the firing line.
Life is but a labor for the master.
So keep on that fire. That's not my job.
Oh, you must fight. Be brave against all evil. Never run nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep
on the fire in
chorus again.
Oh, you must fight. Be brave against all evil. Never run nor even lie behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on that fiery line. Oh, and when we get to heaven, brother, we'll be glad. Just keep on the fiery line. I will praise the Savior for the call we had. Just keep on the fiery line. When we see the souls that we have helped to win, leading them to Jesus from the paths of sin, with a shout of welcome we will all march in. So keep on that fiery line.
Oh, yeah.
Well, you must fight. Be brave against all evil. Never run nor even lay behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the fiery line.
Oh, won't it be wonderful there,
having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing.
Oh,
won't it be wonderful there?
Again.
Won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing. Won't it be wonderful there?
Oh, yeah. You know what it's like when you're driving on the road and you see somebody in the car, young person in the car, and they got all three or four or five signs on the set. Student driver, please understand. Please, student driver, give us a break, please. I go up behind him and I'm bumping the back of the car, blowing my horn and everything else. Not really. That's how we train our people in the booth here. Won't it be wonderful here? You know, it won't be wonderful there. It will be. It'll be more wonderful than anything we know. But God intended for us to have a little bit of that wonderful here. Not fully, because we're still in these bodies and we have the struggles that we have. But He wants us to enjoy life and to have life and to have it more abundantly. He sure does. And sometimes the way that we do that best is just by practicing the principles that He gives to us and trusting in Him and leaning upon His arms of understanding. So I'm just excited about, we should be excited about the rest of the journey, because He's got it all under control. He sure does. Well, we're going to dismiss you this evening with a word of prayer. He's got it all under control. Let's sing that one. And may God bless you, all you folks that are doing finals, and all you people who are graduating and wrapping up school for this year and so forth. May God bless you. Great to have the Mortons here with us on their way over to Johnson City for the graduation over there for Bible Way Online, and excited about that. My wife and I will also be over there for the graduation there. And so I'd like to pray for all you graduates and the families of graduates, because it's quite an accomplishment. But also I'd like to do this. I don't know if I've ever done this before, but I'd like to pray for all you brothers and sisters who have to go out to work tomorrow. Because you spend more time on your job than you do here. And you spend more time on your job than most anywhere else in your life. Good portion of your life. And you got to push against a lot of stuff. And you got to deal with a lot of stuff. And you got to wrestle with things here. And our economy's changing. And bosses change. And priorities change and everything else. And I just like to pray for you that God would give you wisdom, number one. And that God would give you a peace about where He wants you to be. And number three, that God would protect you from all of the different temptations and the trials that are out there. Because I appreciate all your brothers and the labors you put in. And I appreciate you coming on a Wednesday night and being here. And all you sisters that are working and laboring, and teachers and medical folks and everybody else. And I think we should be praying for one another. Not only in here, I mean, we pray for sicknesses and healing and all the rest of it. But I think we should be praying for each other in the
in the daily walk of life, because there's a lot of time spent in places like that. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence tonight, it's a great, glorious thing for us to come together, Lord, and to be able to look into your word and see how plainly and how simply the meaning comes forth as we just get in the right channel. And Father, we want to have the mind of Christ in everything we do. And I pray in Jesus' name now that you would just minister, Lord, to each and every one that's here and every family, every home that's represented. We thank you again for our graduates and the graduates' families and all that they've invested, Lord, and come to this place. There are people that are not here tonight because they're not feeling well, some that are away, and I commit them as also into your hands. And I pray for all of those that are in the workforce, those that are laboring in the field. And sometimes, Lord, we don't even mention this, but there's a lot of struggles and there are a lot of temptations and trials that we go through, and it's wearisome in the spirit and the body. And mentally, we have to struggle and wrestle against lots of things. And we're scratching an earth just like Adam had to make a living, and that's challenging. And so I pray for all of these that are represented in that group tonight and ask that your blessing and rest upon them, that you would give them wisdom, you give them protection, and Lord, you'd give them just the mind of Christ to be able to know, and the peace of God that passes understanding. They would know exactly where you want them to be. We love you and we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings and your provisions. And may we always consider you to be our Jehovah Nisi, our banner. We are identified under the word of the hour, Lord, in this last day. And we're proud of it. Have your way now, we pray. Commit the people into your hands in Jesus' lovely name and for your glory. Amen. And amen. And one last thing I'd ask you to remember, and that is Sister Sharon Van Wyk, Brother Paul's sister. She's undergoing treatment for cancer again, and I would just ask you to remember her in prayer. Her situation is serious, and we just want to just place her into God's hands. So when you pray, if you could remember her, we'd appreciate that. He's got it all in control. God's got it all in control. He puts that reassurance deep down in my soul. He's got it all in control.
Sing it as you go tonight.
I put my life in His hands. I put my life in His hands. So every road I walk down, I'm sure it's in His plan. I put my life in His hands. My Father knows what I need. My Father knows what I need. In everything I go through, He knows what's best for me. My Father knows what I need. God's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He puts that reassurance deep down in my soul. He's got it all in control. I put my life in His hands. I put my life in His hands. So every road I walk down, I'm
sure it's in His plan. I put my life in His hands. My Father knows what I need. My Father knows what I need. In everything I go through, He knows what's best for me. My Father knows what I need. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I am yours. So glad your mercy has followed me. So glad you found me and set me free. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad.